whenever I hear that song or sing that hymn, I think of those old Time Life records that my grandmother had from the 70s, and like Mahalia Jackson just belting that thing out. Am I the only one? I can't be. No way. So what a pretty, pretty hymn. Thank you for singing it with us today. And welcome to you all who are visitors with our baptism. We're so glad that you're here today. You have graced us with your presence, and we hope to see you again. A couple things before I go into the scripture today, just a moment of pastoral privilege. We're at that time of the year in the life of our church where we're asking you to think about how to support White Memorial. And we do that through our time and our talent, and we do that through sharing from our financial resources. And so far, of about the 800 to 900 people that typically will make a pledge to White Memorial for financial support in the next year, we've heard from about 400 of you at this point, which is about average. But the reality is that without your support, none of this happens. We need you to pray for this place. We need you to, what we've been calling inhale and exhale, while you contribute something here of your talents. And then we hope that you'll participate in something that feeds your soul. And we need you to make a pledge and support us financially. My wife and myself have already made our pledge for next year, and we're very happy to do so. In fact, that's a personal spiritual practice that whenever I sit down to pay bills every month, the first one I pay symbolically is the one to the church, because it's the bedrock of our lives. And my own daughter now, she's about to turn 18. She's down in high school Sunday school. I've got my iPad here. I read the hymn off the iPad, but during the hymns, you know, she'll text me that she's safe, and I know she's safe down there. You know, I know it. That's not just about arriving. That's about the people that are around her who love her. And for all that to happen, we all have to do our part. And so I would say today, please go online and make a gift to the church for next year, or a pledge. And then if you're not an online person, we mailed you a pledge card back in September. You might want to dig around and find that. Next week, Peter Williams, who's the chair of our church's finance committee, we'll be here to give a financial update on the life of the church if you're more curious about it. So thank you for listening to my spiel, and I hope you'll join us in support. Let us pray. O God, be with us today in the hearing of your word, that just as we have witnessed the baptisms of Sarah and Olivia as your word proclaimed, we might now hear, O Lord, something new in this text from Mark, something new in the 16th Psalm, that we, O God, that we might be called to grow from it, that being let into your word and out from your word, O Lord, we will be faithful disciples of your Son. It is in his name and for his sake that we pray. Amen. The reading today is from Mark 13. It is verses 1 through 8. Listen to these words about Jesus. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what huge buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" So Jesus began to say to them, "Well, beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is yet to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And this is but the beginning of the birth pangs." These words of Jesus, harsh words of Jesus, in fact, are for us this day the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Have you ever, like, seen a warning flag? Like something that tells you, pay attention, look out, danger? Maybe you've seen them at the beach when there's high surf or riptides. You may have seen a hurricane warning flag or two, you know, the red flag with the black square. And if you've never seen one of those at the coast, then you can see one at the Lenovo Center out there between here and Durham with the hockey team. The most common kinds of warning flags are actually warning signs, the ones that we see on the road in the form of street signs, the ones that say bridge ices before road, or one lane road ahead, or road closed. Did you know that last week some poor woman, I think from Fayetteville, apparently ignored the warning signs and drove west of Asheville on I-40 and plummeted to her death because of the washed out roads from Hurricane Helene? See, these warning signs are serious business. Loose gravel, falling rocks. I mean, we've all seen them. The challenge is, do we actually pay attention and adhere to them? I'm looking over there at my brother, Justice. You've laid out a few warning signs in your day, haven't you? Like, don't drive here, and people still drive into the hole you dug, don't they? They do. It's a very strange thing, the way that we encounter warning signs. In my native Louisiana, the evacuation is ordered for a hurricane, and people sometimes, oftentimes, refuse to leave. Cajun folks can be stubborn like that. And when that happens, the sheriff deputy comes to your house, and they write down the names of your next of kin, and they simply tell you, I'm warning you, if you don't leave, you're not going to live. So these things are serious business when we see that hurricane warning flag, serious business when you see the sign that says road washed out, serious business when someone wants you to slow down, serious business that we should pay attention to no matter how inconvenient they might be. All this talk of warning flags or warning signs is because that's what Jesus is issuing in Mark 13. He is issuing a warning. This is sometimes called the Apocalypse of Mark or the Mini Apocalypse of Mark. Apocalypse means unveiling, like we're going to be unveiled, we're going to discover something that until that moment has been hidden. And so this Mini Apocalypse of Mark becomes an essential text for how Jesus understands himself in the gospel. Of course, the warning flag that Jesus is flying to us is a reminder that it is not going to be easy to follow him in the world. The world desires power, not sacrifice, and that sacrifice is what Jesus has come to do. The world that desires wealth over generosity. You see 10 or 12,000 advertisements a week that tell you you need more all the time. Jesus is raising a warning flag that it won't be easy to be the church to those who follow him into the near and to the far future. I mean, it's tough words from Jesus. It's a warning flag that sometimes the road ahead will be hard. Specifically, what Jesus is talking about is twofold. It's the destruction of the great temple that was in Jerusalem, and it's the destruction of Jerusalem itself. Look, teacher, they say, what great big stones and what great big buildings. And so the destruction of that temple, the destruction of Jerusalem itself, that would have been unimaginable to them, and it would have been unthinkable. That's why when they get to the Mount of Olives, the four disciples pull Jesus aside and say, hey, teacher, what exactly did you mean by that? Were you serious? Like, what are we supposed to be on the lookout for? They've seen his warning flag and they want to know more. He's warning his followers that those of us who choose love over hate will always be at risk from the forces of history. We can blame the devil, we can blame sin, we can blame fear. It doesn't matter. The point is the same. Hoping, praying, and working for the greater good is always both God's work and it's supposed to be our work as those who endeavor to follow Jesus the Christ. Even when he raises his warning flags, he's calling us along the way. Yeah, you were listening when I just read it. Mark 13 is not one of those easy birthday cake, sunshine, and ice cream kind of places of the Bible. Instead, it's meant to shock us, seize our attention, and warn us in a way that we will not forget. In all my years of being a pastor, 25, 25 and a half now, I have yet to meet a single person of the thousands that come and talk to me to say, you know, Christopher, Mark 13 is just my absolute favorite place in the Bible. Right? No, instead you hear lots of John chapter 3, John 14, Psalm 23, Psalm 121, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 35, lots of Philippians 4, lots of Philippians 2. Sometimes you even get a Revelation 21 in there, but no one has ever mentioned Mark 13 verses 1 through 8 as their favorite, which might be a way of suggesting that we prefer to stay away from the warning flags of the Bible, that we really do prefer the parts of the Bible that feel like they soar, that they're shining sunshine on our souls, over the hardscrabble places like Mark 13. And yet there they are, those hardscrabble places, the less than positive parts of the Bible, and we should learn from them and take them seriously, because if we will, they have much to teach us and much to show us, much to make us think and consider. So what about this prophecy of Jesus? All of this is going to come down. Did it happen? Well, one of my favorite little bits of American history is this little quirky book called the Jefferson Bible. That is the venerable Thomas Jefferson, writer of the Declaration of Independence, creator of the idea of church and state being separate, crafter of the idea and the doctrine of religious freedom, and one of the people that helped to think the existence of the United States Constitution into being, took the Bible and cut out the pages that he didn't like. He made his own little Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible. And yes, it is audacious. What did he do? He got rid of the whole Old Testament. And the only parts of the New Testament he kept were those things that were historically accurate and that had something to teach us about the moral fiber, the moral teachings of Jesus. And what happens is the big old Bible gets about that big when you do that. That's about all that's left. Remember, Jefferson was a realist. He was a deist. He was a man of science. And he intentionally excluded all the miracle texts of Jesus. Like I said, it's audacious. It was outrageous for its time, and it is for ours too. But he included Mark 13. Why? I told the guys in my Tuesday Bible study that I was going to check because I bet Mark 13 wouldn't be in there, but it is. It is. Mark 13, no one's favorite chapter of Scripture, is where Jesus predicts and prophesies the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And as history tells us, Jesus was right. It happened in the year 70 AD, 30, 35 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected on Easter. But it happened. The Romans finally had enough, and they tore down the temple brick by brick and destroyed and laid waste to most of Jerusalem. So Jesus issues this warning flag, and his warning came to pass. And folks, one of the strange ironies of history is that very much the diaspora, the way things got all spread out, so much of the tension that exists in Israel even now is still living in the shadow of this historical fact. I mean, it's hard to believe that something that happened so long ago could still affect us now, but it does. It does. Lots of other history has happened in Jerusalem and Israel since then, yes. But that decision by the Romans in 70 AD, the very thing that Jesus warned us about in Mark 13, really casts a long, long shadow. Last week we had Luke Powery, who's the dean at Duke Chapel at Duke University, here with us. He preached a marvelous sermon. I hope that many of you heard it. And then in the afternoon he delivered what I think was even a more marvelous and brilliant lecture. It was about how loss and lament is about how the hardscrabble times of our lives are the very ground bed and the fertile soil of hope itself. His point was this: when we are down, when we are quite sure that we are heading into a future that is bleak and beyond our control, when we are in a place of lament, it is right there that we are reliant upon the hope which only God can provide. Hope that life will make sense. Hope that my situation can get better. Hope that the confusions of war and history will one day make sense to us. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right now, here and now, we see our lives as though we are looking in a mirror and dimly at that. But when God's time shall come, we see face to face, and we will have a greater understanding of what's happening in the universe and the world and the earth all around us. Jesus reminds us constantly, all the time in the Gospels, that in the end, God will have the last word. We in the church are supposed to do our parts, yes, to help our neighbors, to pray for peace, to work for the good of the place where we live, and the good for the whole world that God has given us. But in the end, our faith and our hope and our trust is that God will have the final word. In other words, here in Mark 13, when the disciples think that they have absolutely heard the worst, that's when Jesus offers them the hope of God in its most essential form. Because see, we're here at Mark 13, Mark 15, Mark 15 is about the crucifixion of Jesus, and then Mark 16, only three chapters away, is about the resurrection. So by the end of Mark, Jesus will have conquered even death itself, a final confirmation that God gets the last word and that we should never give up on hope in God to make us safe and to keep us right. Of course, we also heard from Psalm 16 today. I've always loved Psalm 16. I use it at funerals all the time. In fact, I used it in the memorial garden as we laid someone to rest just this past Friday. I love Psalm 16 because it rightly remembers the blessings of the past. It says, I have a good heritage. That's a wonderful thing to say. That's a wonderful thing to believe. It's a wonderful thing to know that the people and places that formed us are beautiful. But then Psalm 16 turns the page a little bit. It casts us forward. It says, hey, you realize that this day and always you are on God's side because God is on your side. No matter what the warning flags are in personal lives, events, or history, we pay attention to the warning flags and then we trust in God to use the gifts that he has given us that we might stand for light and grace and good news. And so when you get a warning flag in your life, pay attention. Don't be like too many people who've driven into the holes in the roads around here that justice has been digging. Don't do that. If I-40 is closed, turn around. Pay attention to the warning flags. But know this, even more important is that what we will do when we see them or we feel them. What do we do? Well, typically human beings gripped by fear have three responses. You know these: fight, flight, or negotiate. Flight, it turns out, almost never has any real reward. Fight may feel good for a while, but it can come with a terrible cost, the cost of regret, the loss of relationships, and sometimes the loss of even more. When Jesus raises his red flag at Mark 13, he knows that God will have the last word. And there, Jesus is telling us not to give up. Instead, he's telling us to be faithful, even when the shadows are sharp and the odds are long. In other words, it's a matter of spiritual attitude. Most of us want to be able to predict the future. We do. Okay, I feel like this is going to be dangerous. How is it going to play out? But as the brilliant psychologist Adam Grant at the University of Pennsylvania points out, we normal human beings are terrible at predicting the future. Grant writes this, quote, "It's unsettling to realize we have no power to predict the future because it means we're not in control. At the best of times, that can leave us holding our breath. But in the worst of times, embracing uncertainty can be liberating. It reminds us how quickly our fortunes can change." See, where Jesus gets it right, we most often get it wrong. Jesus is pretty good at predicting the future, us not so much. But that's okay, we are only human beings, while Jesus shared his mind with the divine. So I think Luke Powery in his lecture last week was right. Loss and lament are the beginning of hope. God takes terrible things and then makes a way for good things to come from them. This belief is sort of the essence of faith and hope itself. And so whenever that warning flag or those warning signs in your life become overwhelming to you, whether it's in your home or your family or in the greater world, the best response is first to pray, and then secondly, use your gifts to contribute to some good. God's grace has revealed what it is that we can do and what we should do. And that's how we negotiate our way through the challenges and hurdles that we face. We don't have to run from them. We don't have to always fight against them. But instead, as a personal challenge, as a community challenge, or as a church challenge, we need to roll up our sleeves and get busy helping one another through the storm. You should note that never once in Mark 13, in spite of his predictions, that Jesus says, well, it's okay to give up on your hopes in God it's okay to quit now. No, after he and the disciples go up to the Mount of Olives, they go back into Jerusalem. Jesus shows us the way in this with truth and righteousness, and he shows us the way to hope and to goodness. And when things seem most dire and the flags are flying, we turn our gaze to God. Such is the duty of people of faith. And while I know it can be hard, I also know that it's faithful. May God bless you, my friends, today and always, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I say oftentimes we sing the benediction, and we just did. Like, that's it. Go, fed and nourished, joyful and free to be the very people that God has created you and called you to be in the world around us. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and bless all whom you love until we meet again. Amen.